Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him whatever they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Let me invite you to turn back in your Bibles to the section we read of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Please keep your Bibles open as we will be examining what these words are saying this morning as we study it together. We saw in the video about the Haven Appeal the theme of smiling faces, and continuing that theme, it was a bit of a revelation to me earlier on this week when I was told that my resting face is far from joyful. Somebody spotted me last Sunday night in church and said, "You looked fearsome." And I went, "Really? Yeah, were you not happy with what was being said?" I went, "No, that couldn't be further from the case. I was merely concentrating." So my resting face, I think I need to work on that. But it got me thinking about facial expressions. Because facial expressions can reveal an awful lot, can't they? We can have that glum facial expression as the Monday morning blues hit us. And we wake up in the morning and we're drudging around the kitchen and head to work, and we've got that glum expression. When people see us, they know exactly what's going on. On the other end of the extreme, you have the expressions, that chirpy Friday feeling that can be written all over our faces, can't it? And we've got a whole host of different expressions in between these ranges of being glum to being chirpy. And so we realize that our facial expressions, that they communicate a whole lot of the reality of what's going on the inside. Well, I'm pretty sure that Peter, James, and John, who joined Jesus for this time of prayer on the mountain, even though they had lived many years before this, and they had seen many different facial expressions, and even they lived many years after this, and they would see many other different facial expressions, they would never have seen a face react in the way that they saw Jesus' face here, as we have spelled out for us in verse 2. Verse 2 tells us, there he was transfigured before them. And the explanation, well, what does transfigured mean? Well, literally, his appearance changed. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. They saw in the face of Jesus something that they had never seen before. This trio that joined Jesus for prayer, was this an early form of a prayer quad, a prayer triplet with Jesus there? But they had seen Jesus pray before, but they hadn't seen his face change in this way before. This was a highly unusual event. And so they are confronted with 3 things that are happening here. First of all, his face shone like the sun. When a Bible writer is trying to explain to us just how bright something would be, he relates that to the sun. back in 99, when we had the last full solar eclipse in the UK here, there was lots of warning before that solar eclipse would take place that when the moon passes in front of the sun and it largely obscures the sun, that there will come a point when the moon moves past, and that if we're still looking at the sun at that point, our eyesight would get damaged, because we cannot look at the sun with the naked eye without there being some kind of impact. Those who do study the sun study it with many different filters so that they can cope with it. Here, the disciples, as they looked up, they are confronted with this intense brightness. The face of Jesus was unlike the face of Jesus on any other occasion that they'd looked at him. They also saw that his clothing was different, because his clothing had no hint of grey, there was no shadow, there was no speck of darkness, it was pure, unblemished whiteness, and they had never before in their life, and they would never on this side of eternity, see that purity again in that way. And the third thing that amazed them from what was taking place was given to us in verse 3, because then Moses and Elijah appeared talking with Jesus. The obvious question is, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, we don't know how they knew, but they did know. And it's one of the verses that we go back to in the Bible which suggests that we will, in heaven, know each other. But like this scene, even though we may know each other, that will not be the focus. Because the focus for Moses and Elijah was not each other, their focus was on Jesus. And that is what heaven will be like for all who know, love, and serve Jesus. That he will be our focus. That he will be the one that captures our hearts and our imaginations at that time. And so it doesn't therefore take much imagination for us, in the light of verse 2 and verse 3, to picture in our minds the faces of the disciples, their eyes squinting as they're trying to cope with this brightness, running through their minds thinking, what on earth is happening? Well, what is happening in this passage? Two things. The first thing that is happening in this passage is that there is an unveiling taking place. Our culture lives now largely with screens, don't we? Whether it's TV, laptop, tablets, smartphones, we live with screens. If you see one of your family members or friends with a screen, especially as it starts getting dark, you see them in a different light, don't you? It's quite an eerie light at times, as the light from the screen illuminates their face. The light that is the light in their face, it reflects what's on the screen. In the same way that the light of the moon is merely a reflection of the light of the sun. Well, Jesus here is not merely reflecting some other source of glorious, intense, bright light. He's not reflecting anything, because nothing is coming on him and bouncing off and being then visible to something else, because rather it's coming from within him, this light, this glorious, pure light. What is coming is something that has not been seen by people like the disciples or others before that or since that, because the purity that's coming from Jesus is a purity, a light, a glory that was there all the time with Jesus. It's not that he suddenly became glorious and had this light emanating from him. That was always there. It was there before he came into this world in Bethlehem. It was there as he was in this world, although as we'll see, it was largely hidden. And it will be there forevermore. Because this glory, this light that comes from him, this purity, is part of who he is. When it tells us later on in the passage that this bright cloud covered them in verse 5, and the voice of the Father spoke from the cloud, we're realizing that brightness is associated with God the Father, and brightness is associated with God the Son, because, in the words of one of the ancient summaries of truth, they are of the same substance. But you say, well, why didn't they see the light of Jesus before? Surely Jesus, if he would just maybe reveal himself to some of these critics, they'd give him a bit of a break. They'd stop nagging at him. They'd stop somehow trying to undermine him if they really knew who he was. Well, Jesus' life, as he came to be the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. As he came into this world, he came largely hidden. And the human nature that he took to his divine nature meant that he was largely hidden in the sense of the poverty that he experienced and the pain that he experienced, the tiredness, the need for food, the need for drink. All these things almost hid like a veil covering. This hid his real identity. But on this occasion, this remarkable occasion, the veil is kind of rolled up. It's taken away. And the reality of who Jesus is made clear. This glorious reality of who Jesus is. So there's an unveiling here of the glory that is part of the character, the person of Jesus Christ, that it has been before and it will be forever. And it was then, even though it was hidden, at that moment, the hiddenness was removed. And so people saw who Jesus was. So there's the unveiling of the inherent glory that Jesus has. There's an unveiling as well as we think of this particular passage giving us a glimpse of the glory that we will see in heaven above. There's a glory that's going to be seen. Jesus prayed about it in John 17. Father, I want those you have given me to see my glory, to be with me where I am, to see what I was like before I came into this world. He wants us to see his glory. There's a glimpse here of the glory that lay again for Jesus on the other side of the cross. So there's an unveiling of this glimpse of glory. And there's also an unveiling in the sense that the events that were now unfolding in the life of Jesus, that this is the talk of heaven. Really? Yeah, it's the talk of heaven. Peter and the other disciples did not want to engage with Jesus as he spoke to them of the cost of their salvation, as it were. He is the Messiah, but to be the Messiah, to do the work of the Messiah, he needs to suffer, he needs to die, he needs to be risen from, he needs to rise from the dead. They didn't want to hear about that. But that's the topic of discussion, as Luke's gospel tells us, between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They're talking about his departure, literally his exodus that he's going to accomplish at Calvary. The salvation of the people because of the death of the firstborn of God. He is the Lamb of God whose blood will therefore, all this imagery from the Old Testament, whose blood will therefore set the people free. And so here Moses and Elijah are speaking to Jesus about this topic, about what he is going to accomplish for them. It is the talk of heaven in that sense. Peter reminds us that angels were longing to look into these whole matters, that the eternal Son was to come on this mission to save men, women, boys, and girls. And so we get a glimpse here that just as an angel came in Luke 22 to strengthen Jesus after the ordeal in Gethsemane, and this sign of heaven's interest in what he was about to do was present in Luke 22, so it's present here. And so there's an unveiling taking place. The first level of the unveiling, the primary unveiling, is that of the inherent glory of Jesus Christ. There's an unveiling of the glory that's going to be his on the other side of the cross, the glory that he's going to that people are going to recognize and see. And there's the unveiling that this is a topic that is the talk of heaven above. What's going on here? There's an unveiling. What's going on here? Secondly, there's an acknowledgement. I'm sure James and John, as disciples who'd been with Peter for a good period of time by this point, were used to Peter speaking in such a way that they just wished he would be quiet. We all probably have friends or colleagues, and when they open their mouths, we're cringing and we're going, please stop right now. Just right now, stop. Don't say anything else, because whatever you say, it's going to be the wrong thing. Please just stop. And of course they don't, do they? So Peter with all that's going on here, he begins, okay, Lord, yes, that's fine, keep your focus on him. Right, that's it, just stop now, Peter. But no. It's good for us to be here. What's it got to do with you guys? Stop letting you guys be the focus. Focus on Jesus. If you wish, I will put up three shelters for you. Peter, please stop now. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Are you saying, Peter, that they're all equal? Because they're not, because Moses and Elijah are focused on Christ. Peter, please stop. And of course, he is stopped. He's stopped by God. He's stopped by God the Father in two ways. The first way that he is stopped is that this cloud, verse 5, covered them. And you're going, well, you know, clouds cover mountains all the time, don't they? I mean, if we watched the BBC Comic Relief Day and we saw about the group of celebrities who were going to go up Kilimanjaro, and they travelled and they climbed and climbed, and they still couldn't see the top of Kilimanjaro because it was covered in cloud. That's just what happens on mountains. It does happen on mountains, but we're talking a different kettle of fish here. Because the cloud is the symbol, the very symbol of God's presence throughout the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. The cloud is a reminder of the awesome power of God. And so the guys who were present there, they didn't need to be reminded about this, about the awesome reality of this bright cloud. Verse 6 tells us they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I wonder, do you ever go onto social media and just at times shake your head when you see what people write or say about God? In a recent Twitter interaction, I know it's a bit of a waste of time, but sometimes it can be helpful. There was one of the government ministers about a policy that they're trying to put forward, and there was a statement about this policy given by one of the churches in the country. And you should have seen the responses that came in Twitter after that. The venom, the hostility, the blasphemy that was spoken about God. And you're left thinking, do you realize who you're dealing with? Do these guys have any understanding that we are dealing with the God of true, awesome reality, that we are filled with awe when we realize who God is? That all those who are so vocal and so venomous against God, the day they stand before God, there will not be any of that vocal venom, because they will realize the awesome nature of God. Do we realize who we're dealing with? Do we realize that what we're involved in today is no light, small, insignificant matter? We are listening to the voice of the living God speaking through his word. This cloud came down, this bright cloud came down, and on top of that, Peter is interrupted by this voice of God. The voice, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So as well as having the encouragement from Moses, the lawgiver, and from Elijah, the representative of the prophets, Jesus is given further encouragement as he receives the word from his own heavenly Father. A word that reminds him that he is loved, that he is recognized, that he is on the right track. It's a reminder of who he is. You are the beloved son. It's a reminder of the Father's care and affection towards him, that the Father is with him. Yes, he may be confronted with people who dislike what he is saying and doing, as we've thought in recent chapters with the religious rulers. But the Father is there, and the Father has a sense of approval. And one can only but wonder, as Jesus, even in chapters to come in this book, is led through the streets of Jerusalem, and he is facing all and sundry accusations and swears and blasphemy showered upon him as he staggers his way with this piece of wood in his back to where he's going to die. And he's facing that vocal venom that's in our generation. He's facing that. You wonder, are these words in the back of his mind, "You are my beloved son. I am well pleased with you"? and Peter and James and John, and the church then and people today, listen to him. Listen to who Jesus is and what he says. And where this mission of Jesus is going to climax on a cross and then in an empty tomb with his resurrection, he's here being given this reminder that he is loved and that he is recognized and that the Father is with him. And in many ways, just as these words that we met earlier on in the book when Jesus was baptized, as it preceded his public ministry, so these same similar words are given as a prelude to the climax of this ministry on the cross at Calvary. And so the cross stands, if you like, in the middle of these two glorious events. On the one hand, you have the transfiguration of Jesus, his real inherent glory shining. And you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the other. And from this high point to this high point, there is a low as it can be, as Jesus goes to the cross to die for me and for you. So what's happening here? Well, there's an unveiling. And there's an acknowledgement. And so what does that mean for us? Let me give you three things. First of all, there is a time to listen. There is a time to listen. Often in life, we talk too much and we listen too little. Here, we are being reminded that there is a time for us to be silent and to listen. Well, listen to whom? To Moses? Well, there is much truth that Moses was used to convey. Do we listen to Elijah? Again, much truth and teaching that we can learn from Elijah. But that's not whom the Father asked us to listen to. Because the Father asked us to listen to the one who links Old Testament and New, who fulfills all that was spoken in the Law and the Prophets. That is Jesus Christ. And the Father says that he is the one we are to listen to. That he is this final word. That where God has spoken through prophets in the past and through other different messengers in different ways, he's now spoken to us through his Son. And what we hear from the Son's mouth as we think of a variety of his teaching, think of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But I say to you," this is what you have heard from others, "but I say to you." Well, we don't listen to the others, we listen to what Jesus says to us. When Jesus speaks to us about the cross and what he will do for us through the cross, then he is the one who has the right to the attention coming from our ears, that we are to listen to him. He stands apart because he stands above, because he is the last word. We can listen to so many voices in our generation. We can listen to good wisdom of a practical nature. We can listen to absolute nonsense. But there is a time to listen, because listening to one particular voice will have an eternal impact upon your life. And that voice is the voice of Jesus. And maybe you've not made time to listen to that voice. Maybe you think, "Well, listen, the time I've got allocated in my schedule is when I come here, half an hour, that's all you got, Alistair, half an hour on a Sunday morning, that's me listening to Jesus." Let me assure you, that is not enough. There is a time to listen. You must listen to Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." So there's a time to listen. Secondly, there is a time to be still. And it's connected. There's a time to be still. Peter was one of these kind of guys who's always active. If he's not active doing, he's active saying. He's a guy who's on the move. There's a sense in which just sitting there silently contemplating, meditating, that doesn't really register much on Peter's horizon. And we may know people like that. We may see them in the mirror in a morning. People who just can't stay still and can't keep silent. But there is a time for stillness. There's a time for wonder. There's a time for thinking, for adoring. There's a time for realizing the focus is not me, but God. Interestingly, I find it amazing just how often a message in the morning and a message in the evening link together. And it's not that Innes and I put together a term card and we somehow can link it. I can assure you we're not that smart. But it's amazing how that links together. What is the theme for tonight? In God's purposes, and this is going to be speaking to us tonight about the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a time to be still. And in this busy, crazy world that we've got, where everything is so active all the time, even as we're going to sleep, things are active, God has given to us an opportunity to be still and to be in wonder and amazement and adoration of who this glorious Savior actually is. There is a time to listen. There is a time to be still. And there is a time to reflect. To reflect? Yes, to reflect. Because one day we're going to see something of this glory. And we're going to see it in one of two lights. Which I know you may think, well, how are we going to do that? The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. The Bible tells us that when he comes back, it's not going to be in a remote location and be confined to a radius of maybe 200 miles that he lived in his entire life. It's not going to be something small and insignificant. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and he is coming back in glory. So the glorious purity, the undiminished wonder and whiteness and spotlessness and holiness of Jesus Christ, that is going to be seen. You and I, we are going to see it. Every single person who is alive on that day is going to see it. Those who have died are going to be raised from the dead, and they are going to see it. The problem comes in your reaction to the glory of Jesus Christ. We need to reflect on what our reaction's going to be. Are we going to be among those, because listen, everybody, whether it's the vocally venomous or whether it is the consistently faithful, every single one of us will bow our knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will acknowledge who he is. Because that glory will be such that we will realize our complete unworthiness to be in his presence. Every one of us, in reaction to that glory, will bow our knee. But some will do so with a smile on their face. The Lord has come. Our hope has now become a reality. And the glory of the Savior, it will just captivate. Is that going to be you? You need to reflect on that. Or are you going to be filled with a greater sense of terror? More so even than Peter in this situation here. Because you realize the glorious Savior has come. And the opportunity to follow this glorious Savior has gone. Because time and again, I put it off. What are you going to be? You need to reflect on what your reaction to the glory of Jesus is going to be like. And there's one final reflection, and we'll just let it off with this. And it's one of the books I read and preparation for this message. He summed it up in this way, that it's remarkable that God uses the not so bright to reflect him. And we're not talking intellect. But we're talking his people, like me, who wish that we would reflect some of that glorious light of Jesus and that glorious holiness of Jesus. We wish we could reflect that better. But we're not as bright as we want to be. We're not as visible as we want to be. We're not as perhaps effective as we want to be in our witness for who Jesus is. But it's remarkable that God uses the not so bright to bring light into our communities and into our culture. That's the message, that's the mission that the church has. We go and we bring light. We make disciples so that they will be too captivated by the glory of Jesus Christ. There is an unveiling taking place in this passage. There is an acknowledgement taking place in this passage. Crucial truths that we need to live by. How do we live by them? There is a time for us to listen. Today, in the gospel message, God is speaking to you. And he is inviting you to look to his Son by faith, to repent, to turn around and to follow. There is a time to be still, to use the privilege that God has given to us, to worship and to adore and to use his day for what he wants us to use his day for. Not for it to be a day of misery and restriction, but a day of delight and joy. There is a time to be still, not simply on the Lord's day, but even every day there's a time to be still. And there's a time to reflect. How will you react to the glory of Jesus Christ? Amen.